As we come to our morning's meditation upon the Word of God, let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless it to us. We do praise Thee, O Lord, for another occasion when we are able to gather together as a people of God in order to worship Thee in this place today. Thank Thee for another Sabbath day, a day appointed by Thee, regulated by Thy Word, in order that we might bless Thee and sanctify this day to Thy praise. May we do so in all that we seek to do this day, presently in our worship, publicly here at Brindian. May our hearts be made glad, our minds attentive, that we might be enlightened in the things of God, to be the more obedient to Thy truth, bring the more praise to Thy most glorious name. O Lord, hear our prayers as we give thanks today. Thanks for Thine abundant goodness. Thanks for being kindly favored toward us. Thankful that our sins are all forgiven. O bless us then, Lord, we pray Thee. Lead us on that we might live to Thy praise on our pilgrimage to glory. Live lives before Thee, O Lord, which are circumspect, are upright, and that we might be as Noah or Enoch, who walked with God. Grant that it be so, to the praise of Thy great name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come again today, then, with me, would you please, to Joshua chapter 2. The second chapter of the book of Joshua. We read a section again of this chapter today. We read to verse 11, beginning at verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. And it is told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which have entered into thine house, for there be come to search out the country." The woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went I wot not, but pursue after them quickly, we shall overtake them. She had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of grass, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the ford. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them unto the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord has given the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us, to his own praise. As we return to our ministry upon Joshua, presently in the book by his name, and this being early in the series, And after spending some time in the opening chapter of this book, we eventually, last week, we moved into this second chapter. Now, it concerns the two spies sent to Jericho by Joshua. And we made the point that they were found in Rahab's house. And being there has presented some difference of opinion among the Lord's people. Some suggest that sending the spies was a failure to trust God. But this was wise military strategy. Finding out as much as was possible before going, so the information received would be used in their planning. We reject that Joshua lacked faith in doing so. But we spent the greater time upon Rahab being disloyal to her country, to her king, in deceiving him concerning the spies. Now, we'll not repeat what we have said in support of Rahab placing the cause of the King of Kings before that of an earthly king, and that she wasn't guilty of treason, but honorable to her God. We believe the Bible not only demands of Christians to refuse to honor the laws of their country when they conflict with the laws of God, but also to speak out against what is contrary to God's law. And so we witness to the world by a refusal to comply and I'll stand against what is sinful in God's sight, any infringement of God's law. And thus the Lord's people are both salt and light in their generation. Many examples could be given of what our government make legal, what God finds abhorrent, which touches every area of the lives of the people, destroying them when good law would help them. Law based upon God's standard. Much comes to mind, but I'll not pursue this any further, only stress that as Christians, a people of a living faith, we are subject to God's law, which ought to be our delight. And as John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 verse 3, God's commandments are not grievous. We must ever seek to honor God. And so when there is conflict between God and the laws of the powers that be, we should please God, do what His law demands, and seek strength and grace in order to make our stand. We must remember that Rahab placed herself in danger by misleading her king, deceiving him in order to save the spies. But she did so by faith, believing that it was right. Consider Obadiah, who worked in the court of wicked Ahab, which we read of in 1 Kings chapter 18. For like Rahab, he had faith in the true God. And while Jezebel sought to destroy the Lord's prophet, it was Obadiah who hid them and fed them. It was dangerous, for he was preserving whom his master's wife Jezebel sought to destroy. And no doubt he used food from Ahab's table in order to keep them alive. 1 Kings 18 verse 13. And so, in this, he was contrary to the will of his master, in honoring God. But it didn't make him a dishonorable servant to his master. Returning to the point, we must refuse to do what is contrary to God's law. We must also oppose and condemn what is a transgression of it with others and make them aware that it's wrong. We must stand against lawlessness. And so when unjust laws are made by government, we should stand against them. And this is where the Christian church is greatly lacking today. Speaking out against transgressions of God's law. We hear very little of it. It's now regarded as a low crime with little or no penalty imposed against stealing, while God regards it as a great evil, the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal. And what of abortion and euthanasia, a great transgression of the sixth commandment, and sexual impropriety, condemned by the seventh commandment, is now in wholesale proportion unjustified by the government. And what of covetousness? The government has encouraged greed with the national lottery. And casinos is the latest government plan, where great numbers will be ruined seeking their fortune, clearly warned against in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 11, the sin of ill-gotten gain, not by earnest labor. And so we have a government, and also the opposition, who support wholesale transgression of the holy commandment, and a queen who gives her agreement to it. And so it's a difficult time for Christians. A stand must be made against every evil of government, while being subject to its authority, when we can do so with all good conscience, in that what is demanded of us concurs with God's law. It's sad when the moral standard within the mother of parliament is at an all-time low, with little honour left among politicians who seem to unite by majority in what is foul and greatly disgraceful. This greatly displeasing to God. And yet when our Lord was on earth, the Jewish people were under Roman occupation. But he never encouraged rebellion, but to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He even taught them to pay taxes. Matthew 17 verse 27. Not only his disciples, but he himself for you and for me, that coin in the fish's mouth. But some of what he was saying would be ill to finance the keeping of lions, which were later to devour the Christians. But they were to pay what was demanded, nevertheless. And so there's a strict limit as to when Christians should prove hostile against what government demand of them. And so we must follow the principle we mentioned last week and refuse under certain conditions or circumstances. We must now turn to address the lives of Rahab for the remainder of this message. For there are Christians who teach that lying under certain circumstances is acceptable to God, even pleasing to him. But we take the position that God never, never approves of lying. The psalmist refers to it being the result of original sin, that we are born liars. Psalm 58 verse 3, the wicked are estrayed from the womb. They go astray. As soon as they are born, speaking lies. We read in Revelation 21 verse 8 that among murderers and whoremongers and the abominable in the lake of fire enduring the second death, eternal wrath, are liars. And if Satan, our Lord said, is the father of liars, John 8 and verse 44, he refused, or rather he referred to the evil one as being a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And we read of him in Genesis chapter 3, when he lied to Eve and brought death, death in its threefold dimension, spiritual, physical, and eternal. And so we believe we must always take the position that God hates lies. His holy being is deeply offended and grieved by the lies of the people, especially his own. And yet people claim if it's a lie with good intentions, then it's less than a lie. They call it a white lie. But there is no such thing all lives are black and greatly offensive to God. The Jesuits have a policy that the end justifies the means, and so if by lying good will come, it's virtuous. This is what we find here. This is the principle that people build into what they have done. It honors God. But Christians should never think as do the Jesuits. It can never be right to do wrong in the sight of God. And yet people hold the view that if the outcome is good, as it was here, then all is well, and we shouldn't reprove the means. Now the lies of the sons of Jacob led to great blessings to great numbers, especially to his own family. But Joseph became the very savior of the people. But it did not make the lie virtuous, less than him. Jacob's own lies to his blind father Isaac, "Art thou Esau?" "Yes." "How have you got the benefit?" "God brought it to you." It led to untold blessing to that nation which came out of that lie. And the scribes and the Pharisees lied against Christ and sent him to the cross, but abundant blessing flowed from it. God uses sin to fulfill his purpose, while hating all sin, and such was the case with Rahab's life, who although having faith, we must remember that she was a babe in understanding. She'd been brought up among the people of religious life, and so she didn't even think that this was wrong. And our Lord stated on one occasion, and this should be kept in mind, Luke 12 verse 48, "To whom much is given, much shall be required." She would have grown in understanding. But at this time her faith was the faith of fear, having its source in her terror, we read in verses 9 to 11. For she had heard what their God had done, and it affected her. It had filled all the people with fear, but with this woman, it was mixed with faith. Faith that needed to be nurtured and developed, but genuine, real, as we learn from the New Testament. The question is asked, could Rahab have protected the spies by some other means and been truthful? Well, we don't know, but probably not, for much lying takes place in a time of war to protect people from certain death. Seeming the natural thing to do, rather than be truthful and see them taken and slain. But we should never think that God approves of sin in any form, for the Bible informs us that God hates all sin. And as for lying, we have many references to the heinousness of its nature. The psalmist prayed, and I quote from Psalm 120 and verse 2. "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips." And also, Psalm 119 verse 20. "Remove from me the way of lying." And there are several more references to this in the Psalm. And also in the book of the Proverbs. We read frequently of the lying tongue and of lying lips. And they're warned again. And so though God cannot lie, Titus 1 verse 2, and it is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6 verse 18, it's clear that Rahab did. And it's also the case that Christians lie, dominantly so, in the pulpits of our land and by the people in the pews. But it will never honor God. Never meet with God, well done, for lies are of the devil, not of the truth of God. Rahab was a woman of faith, but not perfected in faith, not advanced in faith, but an infant. She's a babe. And we ourselves can testify that we have had to learn of many things that were wrong that we did as we developed in the Christian faith, developed in the truth of God. She was imperfect, but faithful. And so although we do not regard her as blameless, yet we do not expect to find high sense of honor in her, a conscience void of offense before God. Now it's remarkable, there was a person in wicked Jericho who had faith in God. And if that faith is as a grain of mustard seed, it's still faith, if it had been brought in her by the true God. This faith would expand and develop, which would cause her to live by higher principles than was presently the case, with more and more to God's praise from her life, and less that would displease the God she feared. She was greatly concerned for the safety of the spies, which exposed her to great danger, and there was concern for her relations, that they would share the care and safety of Israel's God. And so although God was about to destroy Jericho and the inhabitants, he would preserve his elect child. And we have a similar event earlier in scripture concerning Sodom, when God preserved Lot before his wrath fell upon that place. God will use his people while among this wicked world and preserve them from his wrath when it falls upon them. People of little faith, like Lot and Rahab, as well as they of strong faith. Before people condemn Rahab, reproving her for what she did, they need to consider Lot. For there is nothing recorded in Genesis chapter 13 through to chapter 19 of Lot that would suggest that he was even a man of faith. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, Genesis 13 verse 12, and soon exposed his family to the terrible influences of that evil city. The last we hear of him is the disgrace recorded in the closing verses of chapter 19. But he was a righteous man, says Peter by divine inspiration. 2 Peter 2 verse 8. A just man, verse 7, who daily bemoans the ways of the people, vexing his righteous soul from day to day, says Peter. And so true people of God can fail badly. And yet there be true faith. In the light we enjoy concerning the heinousness of lying, we have no excuse to transgress the ninth commandment. Saying what is untrue about anyone is abhorrent. But Rahab did not have such clarity as you and I, living in the light of the revelation of God in its fullness. For as Christians, we have complete revelation, and we know that no lie is of the truth, quoting 1 John chapter 2 verse 21. And so if it's not of the truth, it's a lie, it's not of God, it's of the devil. Or I mentioned earlier that lies in abundance come from the pulpit today. Lies about God, lies concerning sin, lies concerning heaven, and lies concerning hell, lies, lies, lies in abundance. Holiness is redefined so that worldliness is often regarded as pleasing God. And even what is more tenuous is presented as virtuous. God would have us be free, they tell the people, not under his law, restricted by it, but free from the law. And so instead of their people being challenged, reproved and corrected, they're encouraged to continue in ways that greatly offend God, as long as they feel good about it. And so they deceive by their lives. We are justified in questioning whether they have faith in any degree. For they do not fear God as did Rahab. To what degree we're not told of the fear in the heart of Rahab, as we are informed of Obadiah in Ahab's palace. In 1 Kings 18 verse 3, that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. All the people in Jericho were in fear. For they were aware that Israel were not far from them, and what their God had done for them. But Rahab had been inwardly affected by this knowledge. It had produced belief in Israel's God, saving faith granted her, and so she would serve his purpose rather than inform on the spies to the king. But her lives were not virtuous. God's will is served by sin, but he is not honored or pleased with any sin, for it's abhorrent to him. And so we must all keep this in mind and guard about what we say to anyone. It's the case, we all offend with the tongue, says James chapter 3. For otherwise, says James, we will be perfect people. The same is a perfect man, says James, by his word, who offends not with his tongue. And so we must all be very careful that what we say is truth and pleases God. We must keep the ninth commandment in mind. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. For this has a positive as well as a negative aspect to it, shown clearly by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is the case with all the commandments of God. For by the fact that God prohibits a certain thing, he is also showing what we ought to do. And so this commandment concerns the ninth commandment, both lies and truth. We are taught in Scripture that there are circumstances when we should conceal the truth, to refrain from conveying it. Matthew 7 verse 6, cast not your pearls before swine, or give that which is holy to the dog. Refrain from doing so. But we must always refrain from lying, from being untruthful. Only times when we should refrain from saying what is true. We ought to teach our children the importance of being truthful, that lies are of the devil, who is the father of lies, and so bring up our children with the awareness that they must always be honest and truthful. We live in an age when lying is endemic. For people take it for granted that people lie all the time. Lying about one thing or another. And the professing church is not an exception in this. And oh dear friends, we serve the God of truth who has set us free by his truth. John 8 verse 32. His son is truth. John 14 verse 6. And the Comforter is called the Spirit of Truth. John 16 verse 13. And because this is so, we must seek the truth, live the truth, promote the truth, love the truth. Truth demands that we be honest, which is sometimes most difficult, but we must seek ever to be so. Speaking the truth in lungs as Ephesians 4 verse 15. Being considerate and fair, realizing we speak the truth in God's name. Now in considering what was a lie, we must dwell with this a little longer. For it's a dominant sin, with perjury common there, wherein to speak the truth and then proceeding to lie, distorting the truth. We have that example of lying in the church in the early Acts, in Acts chapter 5, with Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who both died under judgment as a warning to us all to be truthful. This teaches us the severity of God's discipline or displeasure against lying. We have another case with Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who lied to his master concerning going after Naaman with covetous desires to get his hands upon what Elisha had refilled. And when faced with what he had done, running after Naaman to get hold of what his master had revealed, when questioned concerning this, Gehazi responded, "Thy servant went not with her." 2 Kings 5 verse 25. He lied, and so what? Was removed from Naaman, was put upon his servant, the servant of Elisha. He was smitten with leprosy, we read in verse 27. Again displaying that lying before God is dreadful in his sight, and he will not ignore it as insignificant or even necessary at times. We read of Jonathan lying to Saul, his father, to cover David, to protect him. 1 Samuel 20 verse 28. And we've mentioned Jacob lying to his father Isaac, and the sons of Jacob lying to their father. Jacob reaped what he had sowed, according to the principle we read of in Galatians chapter 6. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob had sown to the flesh when he had lied to his father, and thus his own sons caused him years of deep grief by lying to him and making it appear as if his beloved son Joseph had been torn to pieces by a wild beast. It's the case that people don't know the truth about themselves. Our Lord given us an example with the parable of the Pharisee at prayer in the temple. Luke 18:11. I am not as other men. If we're untruthful about ourselves, how can we be altogether truthful about others? We need to know ourselves. For honesty with oneself is a great spur to being truthful concerning others and to others. The Bible does not record the lies of God's people so that it would give us an excuse to do the same, but to show us that the best of God's people are capable of this, and to set us on our guard against this sin. Abram, the friend of God, lied to protect his own life concerning his wife Sarai. Genesis 12:13, and his son Isaac did the same. Genesis 26:7, and the midwife's lie to Pharaoh. Exodus 1:19-20. All these, as was the case with Rahab, were lies to protect life. But nowhere do we read of anyone lying with God's approval. And so as Christians, we must set a guard upon our lips. We'll also be most careful as to what we write. That it's the truth. Not just generally truthful. For to mislead people on anything is to deviate from the truth. So let's keep this in mind. Christians must be in the business of promoting truth, upholding what is the truth. But sadly, I witnessed professed Christians remaining silent when they knew what was being said about a person was untrue. And so they supported what was a lie by their silence. Being a sin of omission, failing to do what truth demands, that we promote what is true always, even when it's painful to do so. Lies have led to the death of many Christians. Think of Stephen in the New Testament, Naboth in the Old Testament, examples of this. Lies have been brought against great numbers and taken them to an early grave. But although Rahab's lie was to preserve life, not to destroy it, a lie is a lie. And God in His Word reveals to us the serious nature of this sin. Doing so from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden and then prominently throughout His Word. And with His own finger, God engraved in stone as one of His commandments that He demands truthfulness. Nine commandments. And so we must grasp the seriousness of this issue. A common practice is to exaggerate, to convey a matter as being much larger than it is. And this is a form of lying. It's not being true. And if it's not the truth, my dear people, it's a lie. Please don't imagine that I'm making too much of this. For God demands truth in the inner part, says David in his Psalm of Penitence, Psalm 51 verse 6. We have it again in Jeremiah 31 verse 33. Truth within. And whereas God in truth, is truth, and Satan a liar. Who do we follow? Rahab was washed from her sin. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. From an iniquitous, foul way of life. But she needed to grow in grace and knowledge. And she could do so when coming under the teaching of Israel. We read in Revelation 17 verse 5 that Rome is called a harlot, the mother of harlots, being spiritual fornicators concerning God's truth. And this does not change, but it will end at the Lord's coming. God charged Israel many times of committing spiritual whoredom. And to read the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 23, we read how prominently God brought this before them. 13 references in that chapter to Israel's whoredom. Then in chapter 7 as well, or rather chapter 16, we have another 7 references. Just as Rome will be destroyed with the hallelujahs of the saints ringing out, Revelation 19 and verse 1 to 3. So God destroyed Israel for their whoredom. But Rahab was delivered from a whoredom of a physical nature. Even Paul, under the great life he enjoyed, could own that he did what he ought not to have done. As a believer walking with God, Romans 7 verse 15. Unable to honor God fully, even doing what grace had brought him to hate, that which I would not I do. We must always allow for progression, for growth in the Christian life, especially when brought from an absolute pagan background, as was Rahab. And from a way of life that was grossly immoral. Out of this horrible text, the Lord used fear the knowledge of how Israel's God has so powerfully overcome the enemy and even opened the Red Sea to bring her to faith, a faith in its infancy. This distress has to be kept in mind when considering her life, for she would come to understand the evil nature of lions, and we believe greatly change in this matter. Og had been trained, and Sheol and his men utterly routed. And so it's no wonder that the people of the land were in fear. But with Rahab, the fear wasn't outward, it was inward, and blessed her. It's wonderful that God saves from the uttermost to the uttermost, bringing sinners to himself, who may be regarded as past any hope. Brings them from the gutter and brings them even from the palace. From the uttermost to the guttermost. But he brings them all in the same state of sin. All in the greatest of need. And this dear woman was snatched from the very gates of hell. Christians found it difficult to accept that God had saved Saul of Tarsus. For he was the church's greatest enemy, zealously working to destroy all the people of the way. The church at Jerusalem wouldn't receive him. We read in Acts 9 and verse 26. Such did they doubt that the Lord had changed this great enemy of the faith. Such does God surprise us as to the people he draws out of sin. The Pharisees murmured concerning our Lord receiving publicans and sinners. Luke 15 verse 1, as that the pearl of parables proceeds from the mouth of our Lord. They believed that God's favor was reserved for people of high morals, a better type of people. And our Lord said on another occasion that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Matthew 21 and verse 31. And then went on to refer to the ministry of John the Baptist and how the harlots responded in repentance when they were stuffed with self-righteousness, you scribes and Pharisees. God asks his people where he will use them. So he prays them even in Caesar's household. Philippians 4 verse 22. And in the palace of wicked Ahab, 1 Kings 18 verse 3, the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places, and none so wonderfully placed than Rahab in Jericho. We'll say no more this morning. Pick it up at this point next week, God willing. But do keep in mind our main point. The sin of lying never approved by our holy God. But so prevalent in the world, and sadly in the professing church, and in some degree with you and I. So we need to guard against this, and ensure we bridle the tongue, place a guard upon what we say. We must be sure it's the truth, as far as we are aware, and refrain from saying what is uncertain as if it was the truth. Well, the Lord bless his word to us, sufficient for today, and we trust the Lord will help us to be truthful people at all times to his praise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.